Well, you know, this morning I want to speak on this week's parasha, Bo, and which means enter. And it was God's promise of bringing his people into a place of freedom from slavery and bondage. And so this is the Torah portion that happens. But I'm also going to give a prophetic parallel on how the Passover foreshadows the last days. And so there'll be a little bit of overlap from what was read by Jacob in the reading this morning from Revelation 9. But this week's parasha, it actually, the entire Passover narrative covers 17 chapters, from chapters 1 to 17. And the very fact that it has given so much consideration demonstrates how important this event was in Israel's history and how it will play out again in the last days. Because I believe there's a parallel with what happened at that first Passover, what will happen in the last days, which I will explain. But I thought I'd just kind of give you a bit of an overview of these, briefly, of these four Torah portions. And so the book of Exodus is called Shemot, which means names. So the book of Exodus begins with God naming the names of these 12 tribal leaders who would become the foundation for the nation of Israel. It also describes the birth and the calling of Moses. And when Adonai first revealed his sacred name to Moses at the burning bush, and called himself the I Am. And we spoke about that last Shabbat. And then Va'ira, which I spoke on last week, which means, and I appeared. You know, that God appeared, this is chapter 6 through 9, God appeared to Israel, as he releases plagues of judgment on Egypt, in order to demonstrate his power among the nations, and to establish his name among the nations. So that was one of the main reasons why God wanted to demonstrate his power, to magnify his name and his power among the nations, and to show that he is the only one God of all the earth. And then Bo, which we'll be talking on today, is chapters 10 to 13. And it, God pours out the 10th and final plague on Egypt, the death of the firstborn. And so this represents, God setting apart Israel. It represents them, the beginning, in Exodus 12 talks about the Passover, all the instructions of the Passover and so forth, and how it represented the beginning of months. And it really became the point on the calendar where all God's appointed times begin is from Passover. The spring feast, in the month of Nisan. And so all appointed times followed after that. And this is when Israel entered into their freedom. The next week is B'Shalach, chapters 13 to 17, which means when he let go. And so Pharaoh had a change of heart after he had let them go. They went into the desert. His armies pursued the Israelites in the desert. And the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. And it really began Israel's journey to fulfill their destiny to become a nation of priests, to become a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And when God met them at Mount Sinai, when God gave the Torah, the commandments to Israel. And so those cover the first 17 chapters, Genesis here, and Exodus. Exodus. And so it really is a very important section in the Torah, because it really represents the whole foundation and the birth of Israel as a nation. Now, in last week's parasha, Va'ira, and he appeared, Adonai first appeared to Moses, then the children of Israel, and then he revealed himself to the Egyptians. And the word got around to the nations as well. It was Adonai's purpose to deliver Israel from slavery through signs, wonders, through judgments, and his mighty hand to demonstrate that he alone is God and there is no other. And in Deuteronomy 4:32, which is one of my favorite portions to read, it says that this experience never happened before. When have you ever heard of God going into another nation and taking out for himself another nation with great signs, wonders, and his mighty hand to demonstrate that he is the Lord God and Creator? And so it was his purpose to establish a name for himself among Israel and the nations. And Pharaoh, the greatest ruler of that day, stood between the God of Israel and their path to freedom. So God chose to judge Egypt with 10 plagues by striking the gods of Egypt that they worshipped. So these were very specific plagues. They were strategic. They were intended to strike the gods the Egyptians worshipped, because they were polytheistic and they worshipped many gods. And during the first 5 plagues of blood, frogs, gnats, flies, and cattle disease, Pharaoh hardened his own heart and refused to let God's people go. But in the last 5 plagues, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn, it was God who hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And so often we've kind of wondered, well, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart. In Exodus 4:21, let me just read a portion from that. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." So this question is often asked, well, why did God harden the heart of Pharaoh? Many think, well, this doesn't seem fair. Did Moses or Pharaoh even have a chance? Why would God Adonai have a person sin and harden his heart to make himself known? The most direct and simple answer to this question is found in Exodus 9:16. "For I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And we know if we turn to Romans chapter 9, Paul gives some further insight into this, into what the Lord had done with Pharaoh. Romans 9, verse 14, the scriptures tell us, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend upon man's desire or effort, but upon God's mercy. For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I may display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" That was a direct quote from Exodus chapter 9 that Paul wrote. "Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." One will say, "Well, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" And it goes on a little bit further. And so the Lord had a plan and a purpose. When the scriptures say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what he really meant is that God facilitated a process that Pharaoh himself initiated, because the scriptures repeatedly state how Pharaoh hardened his own heart and refused to let God's people go. So God sent frogs, then gnats, and the Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let Israel go, just as the Lord had said. So God sent flies. This time Pharaoh once again hardened his heart and said, "I will not let Israel go." And this is kind of a similar response to, you know, what Paul also taught in Romans 1, you know, in terms of how, because man does not honor God or is thankful, their foolish hearts are darkened. And so, you know, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do that which is improper. And so in Romans 1, you know, Paul talks about how, man, when you begin to harden your heart towards God, reject him and dishonor him, then your heart becomes darkened and you begin to do what you desire to do. So God gives man over to their own desires. And that's really what happened to Pharaoh as well. Because for one thing, in the case of Pharaoh, Adonai used him as an instrument, as a vessel to demonstrate his power and make himself known. You know, in Pharaoh's heart, he had no intention of letting Israel go, because he viewed himself as a god, and his pride would not allow him to acknowledge there was a god greater than him. And in this week's parasha, Bo, Adonai sent three final plagues before Israel is finally set free. He sent a plague of locusts, a plague of darkness, and death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And when Moses announced the eighth plague of locusts, you know, the Pharaoh's heart was beginning to waver, because his officials came to him in chapter 10, verse 7. If you want to turn to Exodus 10, verse 7. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will you let this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is being ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go and worship the Lord your God." And this is really the first time that he actually used the, you know, the name of God, the sacred name of God, the Lord, because it's, you know, and he began to gain some respect for the God of Israel. But he said, "But just where, who will be going with you?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." And Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord." So we refused to let them go, because it was not yet God's point of time for Israel to be set free. God had a plan. And it wasn't until the tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn, that Israel was given their freedom. The final plague was intended to foreshadow God's ultimate plan of redemption for the world, to send the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And any question of why Adonai would harden the heart of Pharaoh is very mute at this point, because God had a plan. And knowing God's incredible plan of redemption, that men would that God would set man free for not only one nation, if we could just imagine, God's plan was not just for that one nation, Israel, at that time. He had a plan for all nations. He was providing opportunity for Israel and providing opportunity for all the people of all nations in every generation to be set free from the bondage of sin and death. So God's whole plan of redemption was staked upon his promise that he gave to Abraham. And I'm going to The last three plagues have both an historical and a prophetic meaning. Locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. But I'm going to describe the prophetic parallel of the Exodus story and how it will be fulfilled in our day. First of all, begin with the plague of locusts. Jacob already read from Revelation chapter 9. The eighth plague, Moses and Aaron begin to change their strategy in dealing with the Pharaoh. Pharaoh called Moses back to try and negotiate with him. But God was not interested in accepting any terms, only unconditional 100% surrender. For the first time, Pharaoh used the name Yotvaphah, and as I said, he's beginning to weaken, and so it tells us that God sent the eighth plague, Exodus 10, verse 3. I think I read part of that already. And so God sent the eighth plague, the plague of locusts, upon the land to consume everything that had not been destroyed by the hail. See, the hail devastated the land, but locusts consumed it. The plague of locusts was worse than the plague of hail because hail demolished everything in its path, whereas locusts seek out things to consume and to destroy. And locusts are a prophetic picture of what the enemy will do and what he does. He comes to steal, he comes to consume, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And the book of Revelation speaks of the time in the end days when God will release his plagues of judgment upon the earth. In Egypt, the plague of locusts was followed by the plague of darkness that lasted for 3 days, as Jacob read in Revelation chapter 9. It says that there will be a plague of locusts that will be released on the earth, that God will open up the bottomless pit. And I believe there will actually be not drones, but I believe there will be spiritual demonic spirits that will be released from this bottomless pit. And the nature of locusts is that they do not attack man and only vegetation. But in these last days, they'll be commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing on any tree. These locusts will be demonic spirits who will attack and swarm everyone who does not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They will not be given power to kill anyone, only to torture unbelievers for 5 months. And the pain will be so excruciating, it'll be like stings of a scorpion. And people will seek to find death, but they will not be able to. For 5 months, they'll experience this terrible time of torturing and pain. But the ninth plague was darkness. And in this particular case, in Exodus 10:21, Moses did not even go and warn the Pharaoh. He just immediately brought down this darkness. It says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky. Because it says in the plague of locusts that even then, Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let Israel go. And so the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that could be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. And no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. And so this particular plague of darkness was aimed at the Egyptian sun god. This is one of the gods that Egypt worshipped, called Amun-Ra. And it was believed that this god was a source of light, heat and light and creativity. He was a symbol of cosmic order of Egypt. So this darkness was so thick and heavy, it could be felt. And it covered Egypt for 3 days and 3 nights. This is not just ordinary darkness like when the sun goes down at night, it gets kind of dark. This is a deep, heavy darkness. In Hebrew, it's called Choshech, or darkness of darkness. It was so fearful, people wouldn't even venture out of their homes because the darkness was so heavy and so thick. And what was strange about this plague of darkness in Egypt was that all the Israelites living in Goshen had light in their dwellings. And it was an astronomical phenomenon that the darkness could not penetrate the light in the land of Goshen. And God wanted to make a distinction between the children of Israel and the children of darkness and the children of light. It tells us in Exodus 10:23, I'll make a difference between my people and your people, so you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You know, this type of darkness was intended to be a prophetic foreshadowing of the outer darkness that describes the place where the ungodly will go. And in fact, Yeshua gives an illustration of this in Matthew 22. Let me just read this illustration Yeshua gave of the wedding feast and how Israel was invited to the wedding feast. It's really a parable about Israel. And Yeshua also, in Matthew 22, verse 1, it says that, but Yeshua also told them a parable, other parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent out his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent out other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. And he's speaking about the prophets. The bulls and the fattened calf have been killed and everything is ready to come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them, went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. And that's exactly what they did to the prophets. So the king was furious and he said, out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the streets, corners, and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought him in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. When the king came to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for the wedding. He said, friend, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? The man had no reply. And the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So Yeshua gave a bit of a picture of those who are invited to this great wedding feast, that we're all invited. We've already accepted the invitation, and we'll be part of this great wedding feast, but there will be those who will not, and they'll be cast into outer darkness. And so this is kind of a little bit of a picture of that outer darkness that the Lord gave to the children of Egypt. And then we come to the final plague, the death of the firstborn. It says, after the plague of darkness, the Pharaoh became so angry with Moses, and his heart was so hardened, that Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. So he was really angry. I mean, his own son was died as a firstborn. He said, the day you see my face, you will die. Moses said, just as you say, I will never appear before you again. And so God's work in Pharaoh's heart was almost complete. God's purpose was to harden Pharaoh's heart one last time. It was out of the deep darkness that God pierced through and sent forth the tenth and the final plague. It was during this last dreadful plague, the death of every firstborn in Egypt, that Israel was finally set free from 430 years of slavery and bondage. And they were about to enter their freedom. Now, Adonai struck down every firstborn in Egypt, if you can imagine. You know, in the midst of this darkness, when this darkness was just coming to end, all of a sudden they woke up and they found, you know, husbands and wives, daughters and sons, the firstborn of Pharaoh sat on his throne, the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. There wasn't an Egyptian household that did not experience death. It's estimated this plague would have struck approximately 70,000 firstborns in Egypt based upon the estimated population of that time. 70,000 firstborns died because Pharaoh hardened his heart. This is what happens when a person hardens their heart. But you know, the death of the firstborn in Egypt had prophetic significance. It was really a foreshadowing of Yeshua, the firstborn of the Father, who offered himself as a ransom for sin. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the Lord said, when I see the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your home, I will pass over you. And this is true also even to today. When Adonai sees the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of our hearts, we've been passed out of judgment into life. That's it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's God's promise. And that's what God provided, that promise, 3,500 years ago when God came and killed the firstborn. But there's a prophetic parallel to all this. So how does this Exodus in Egypt have prophetic fulfillment for the end-time believer? One important purpose of the last days is when Adonai will once again, he will appear globally. This time it will be global, a global appearance to Israel and to nations to demonstrate to all of humanity that there is only one true God of heaven and earth. Only one true God. We live in a time that is not unlike our ancient ancestors. There are many religions, many so-called gods that people worship today. But God will once again reveal his awesome power as he did in the days when he judged, you know, all the gods of Egypt. God will judge all the gods of this world, and he will put to rest that there's only one God and creator of heaven and earth. I believe that after God demonstrates his power, there will not be any more atheists on the earth. Isaiah 43 tells us, and 44 says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there's no one who can deliver out of my hand. You know, the book of Revelation describes what will take place on the earth in the last days, just prior to the coming of the Messiah. I would like to just share a word from a Messianic leader in Israel and Jerusalem. His name is Joseph Shulman. Some of you may know him. I've kind of been in their congregation when we went to Israel one time. We went there for a Simchat Torah service. And he's been around for many years. And he got something to say about this virus that we're going through right now. So I just thought I'd like to share that. And it says here, we are living in a time of a horrible plague that is global. In every continent, in every island, in the most beautiful places of the world, and the ugliest places of the world. This coronavirus is there. and mutates, it kills, and it's destroying economies. Do you think it's an accident that it's called the coronavirus? I don't think so. It means crown. I think it came to us because we didn't want the crown of God, the kingdom of God, to reign over us. And that includes all the European countries, the North American, the South American countries have rejected God's word and God's rule over them. And God said, you want another crown? Okay, there, you've got it. You're getting another crown. Just like the plagues over Egypt. He started them and he'll end them. The world has never experienced a plague like this before. And so we're kind of getting a small taste of what is to come. And so we know that we're, facing some, challenging times. And I just kind of sense that there's kind of like a foreboding presence in the world today. The world is different. The world has changed from what we remember it to be. Things just don't seem to be the same anymore. We kind of get a little bit of a sample of what is to come. But, the book of Revelation opens with the words, the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave to him to show his servants that what must soon take place. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. The time is near. That was spoken 2,000 years ago. How much more true is that today? If you want a blessing, then read the book of Revelation. And join us for this study that we have on Wednesday evenings. It's a good study. And Dalton and Joel go through the book of Revelation more from a informational perspective and interpretive perspective. But there's a lot of good truth in what is being said. Because I believe that as end-time believers, we have a responsibility to be like the sons of Issachar, who understood the times and the seasons and what Israel ought to do and what we also ought to do. If we believe that we are the last generation, then we need to be alert and be prepared for what is coming. That's our responsibility, to be prepared and to be ready. To not just kind of, even though everyone today is isolating and far, and that's kind of, to me, has been really one of the tragedies of this whole, virus. It's kind of forced people to stay home, to isolate, which is totally contrary to God's purpose, coming together as God's people in a spirit of community. It's something special about coming together and fellowshipping together and encouraging each other rather than watching it by live stream, which is good. And that's been an opportunity for us to do that. But there's nothing like coming together as God's people. And so it's really kind of caused people to become less sociable. And I believe that God wants us to become more connected together. But we see that in Revelation chapter 1, after an awesome revelation of the Messiah in chapter 1, and Yeshua gives his message to the seven congregations, chapter 5 opens with the Lamb of God opening the scroll, containing the seven seals to announce a series of worldwide judgments coming to planet Earth. And so God's going to give humanity one last opportunity to repent before he ushers in the kingdom of God. This is one man's last opportunity for 3,500 years, for 4,000 years, for 6,000 years. However long we've been here, God's been giving man opportunity to repent. So this is coming to the end. And so God's giving one man one last opportunity to repent. And so if we turn to Revelation chapter 5, let me just give you a bit of a description of that. I'm sure we've read it before, but Revelation chapter 5. It says in verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll and look inside. And this one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, circling by the four living creatures and the elders." Notice he was sitting in the center of the throne. He said, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were all holding golden bowls. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God. For every tribe and language and people and nation, you've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" And so here we see Yeshua came not to just to save Israel, but to provide opportunity for all the nations of the earth to come to knowledge of the truth. So the Passover in Exodus described the people of God engaged in a severe struggle of bondage and slavery, and the evil Pharaoh who refused to let them go. Our world today parallels the Egypt of the Exodus. Israel and the people of God are represented by the Israelites of Egypt. As believers, we're no longer in bondage to sin. We've been set free. But the world is still in bondage to sin. The God of this world is still in control. And he continues to blind the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not know the truth of the gospel. So the whole world is still being held in bondage by the enemy. And that's our job, is to help, to do our part in helping to set people free through Yeshua and through the goodness of the kingdom. But you know, in Egypt, God raised up two prophets, Moses and Aaron, to call down 10 plagues on Egypt. The first 9 plagues did not result in Israel's freedom. It was not until the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, that the Israelites were set free. You know, the number 10 is quite significant in scriptures. In fact, Jewish oral writings teach that there were a series of 10s revealed in the Bible. If you look in Genesis 1, there were 10 utterances of God. Genesis 1, we find the phrase, God said 10 times. God spoke and it was done, which is testimony of his creative power when God said 10 times and everything came into existence. There are 10 generations from Adam to Noah. There are 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. There are 10 plagues that Adonai brought upon Egypt. There are 10 commandments. And there are 10 toes of Daniel and 10 horns mentioned in Revelation 13 and 17. So this number 10 is quite significant. And the meaning of the number 10 is completion. 10 plagues represent God's complete judgment upon Egypt. And just as Moses and Aaron called down plagues of judgment on Egypt, the book of Revelation reveals that there will be 2 witnesses on the earth who will have authority and power to smite the earth with every plague as often as he desired. We learned about this on Wednesday night. We went through and heard about these 2 witnesses. I kind of personally believe that might be very likely will be Moses and Elijah who will make a comeback these last days. And these 2 prophets have power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood. And they can strike the earth with as many plagues as they desire. So these become the 2 most hated men on earth at that time by the world. And just as Israel was protected in Goshen, so God will mark all believers and protect them from the plagues of judgment that are coming upon the earth. See, the sons of Israel overcame the angel of death because they applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts of their homes. But believers in the last days will be protected and overcome Satan by the blood of the lamb and by the word of our testimony. And many will not love their lives even unto death. So many who will die over their faith. The anti-Messiah of the last days will parallel the Pharaoh who refuses to let God's people go. And so God will raise up prophetic voices in the last days. In addition to 144,000 and many of the believers who will still be here, who will cry to the spiritual Pharaoh of this world, let my people go that they may worship me. But this will be a time where there will be a tremendous harvest of the nations. At the end of the age, there will be a huge harvest of nations that will be gathered in at the end of the age. Now, there are 10 plagues of judgment that fell upon Egypt. In the book of Revelation, there are 3 series of judgments, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. 21 is the combination of 3 times 7. 21 speaks of God's perfect judgment. Now, 6 of the plagues mentioned in Egypt will be the same plagues of wrath that God will pour out on the earth during these last days. But it will be on a global scale. And just as the plagues of judgment in Egypt grew in greater severity, so also the plagues of judgment will, in the book of Revelation, will increase in intensity, concluding with the bowls of God's wrath that will be poured out on the earth. The book of Revelation describes Passover plagues of locusts, frogs, boils, water, seas and oceans turned into blood. And there will be darkness and massive hailstones that will strike the earth. And just as Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardened their hearts despite the plagues, many people on the earth will harden their hearts towards God as well in these last days, just as Pharaoh did. And one of the plagues will be intense heat from the sun. We've been experiencing an intense cold these last couple of weeks. We kind of just turn that around and just imagine the intense heat that will one day come upon the earth. And it says the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And God sent them boils, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. These are all heavy words here, but this is what we're going to be facing, most likely in our generation. But I believe the end-time believer will have an extraordinary escape, as did the Israelites in their escape to the sea. Because in last days, at the end of 3.5 years, the 2 witnesses will be killed by the anti-Messiah, and there will be great rejoicing on the streets. They will let their bodies lie there for 3 days, and all the world will rejoice. They'll give each other gifts because they're just so thankful that these two witnesses have finally died. But then suddenly it says they will rise from the dead. After 3 days, they will rise from the dead. And I believe it will be at the sound of the last trumpet, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and he will be changed. You know, even though I don't believe that the body of Messiah will be raptured before the 7 years of tribulation, that's what I've come to believe, I am of the belief that we will be removed from the earth prior to God's wrath being poured out. I mean, I may be wrong, but that's what I'm kind of believing. The reason I say this is because in First Thessalonians 5:10 says we've not been destined for wrath. And I discovered an interesting scripture in Revelation 15. If you want to turn to Revelation 15, verse 1, it seems to really indicate this. It says, then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath to completion. I saw before me what seemed to be a glass sea mixed with fire, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast, and a statue and the number representing his name. They were all holding harps that God had given them. They were all singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You know, a song that we sing all the time. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O kings of the nations, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. And then we see seven bowls of seven plagues. Then I looked and saw the temple in heaven, and God's tabernacle was thrown wide open. And verse 6, chapter 16, because just right after this is chapter 16, I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go your way and pour out on the earth seven bowls containing God's wrath. And I believe that because of the supernatural deliverance of all believers before the wrath of God is poured out, it'll be even a more dramatic deliverance than what happened in Egypt. You know, just as the Egyptians foolishly pursued Israel into the sea, so also the armies of the anti-Messiah will foolishly pursue Israel by sending his armies to invade the land of Israel to destroy the people of God. In Zechariah 14, which we've referenced many times, where God says, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights in the day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives and will split in half. The people of God will walk through. And just as the sea was split in half, so will the Mount of Olives be split in half when Yeshua returns. And just as the children of Israel experienced the protection of the plagues in Egypt and observed the drowning of the Egyptians on the other side of the sea, so also all true believers in the Messiah will experience protection from the plagues of God's judgment of wrath that's coming upon the earth. And just as Pharaoh's troops were supernaturally defeated in the sea, so the anti-Messiah and his armies will be supernaturally defeated. And Yeshua, after Yeshua judges and executes his final judgment on the nations who come against Jerusalem, it will then enter into the millennial kingdom and will have rest for 1,000 years. And all those who have survived, including Israel as a nation, because all of Israel will be saved. All those who were alive when Messiah came, who represent Israel as a nation, said that the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon the house of David, and they'll look upon him who will be a person. So all the people of Israel who are alive at the time, they will enter the millennial kingdom, along with all the people among the nations who believed, will all enter into the kingdom. See, Passover is really a very powerful and prophetic picture of what will take place in these final days prior to the coming of the Messiah. So we're talking a lot about prophecy, you know, because I believe that we are a generation that is going to witness many of these things. And so we need to be prepared. Yeshua is going to make a second appearance. This time it will not be as an innocent Lamb of God, but as a Lion of the tribe of Judah, as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with justice and the nations with truth, because truth always sets us free. And truth has set us free. That's why we've been passed out of judgment. So the question is, are you prepared to meet him? Because now is the day of salvation. So, you know, I'm pretty confident that everyone in this room has come to faith in Yeshua, but I'm not sure who may be watching my live stream. But this salvation is a time that we need to come to terms. The salvation is now. And the scriptures say, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Look what happened to Pharaoh. He hardened his heart and he perished. Yeshua came to set you free from the bondage of sin and death so that you may have an abundant life. And even though we're going through times of struggle and difficulty, that's part of our growth as believers. You know, we have to realize that we're still going to go through some difficult times. There are difficult times ahead. But God's preparing us. This is all a preparation. See, the most important decision that anyone can make in their life is to choose life. And if you choose life, you will live. And so I just really would, you know, challenge, you know, even for us to bring this message to others, you know, as we know what's coming, for people to turn from their sin, to repent and believe in Yeshua, and they will receive forgiveness for their sins. That's the message that we bring to those who have no hope, because we are living in a time right now where a lot of people are losing hope. As I said last week, we can begin this year with a message of hope. God wants us to be hopeful in our faith. And we look not at what is seen, but at what is unseen, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So I really encourage us and challenge us to really seek the Lord in this coming year. You know, we don't know what this year will hold for us, but I'm pretty sure that we're going to still continue to face some challenging times ahead. And so let's just really look upon that as an opportunity for us to grow in our faith. and to take hold of God's promise and His blessings. So, Father, we thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You for this amazing story of Passover. And there's so much imagery found in the book of Revelation that really expresses what You will do in these last days. Lord, we believe that we're living in these last days and that we're beginning to see the beginning of these birth pangs that You spoke of in Matthew 24. Lord, help us to be a bride that's not sleeping and preoccupied with things of this world. I believe that You've allowed this virus to come in this world to alert us and to prepare us and to really awake us up. So, Lord, that we can realize what is ahead of us. So we can prepare ourselves emotionally, physically, and spiritually. So, God, we thank You, God, for Your promise of redemption for this nation. And, Lord God, how You continue to reveal Yourself in these last days. And we thank You, Father, for the great harvest that is in this world today. And we know that there's even a greater harvest to come. And You said for us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous to go forth and share the good news of the kingdom. Because, Lord, we know that there are so many people today who do not have hope, who are losing hope. Lord, many have died because of this plague, Father. And, Lord, we just pray that You will just keep our congregation healthy. For those who are struggling with health, Lord, we just pray that You are the Lord, our healer. Lord, just touch each and every one of us. And Lord, keep us healthy. We pray that we would grow in love and unity for each other, that we would see the value of community, of coming together as Your people, to fellowship together, to pray for each other, to encourage each other. So Lord, we thank You, God, for Your love for us. In Yeshua's name, amen, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.